Good morning, and we'd like to welcome you all to our morning worship service on this, the 1st of December. And here are the announcements. Our morning and evening services will be led by the Reverend Stephen Roger, and we're glad that he can come to minister to us. On Tuesday, we're having a European Mission Fellowship to come to speak to us, and that will be at 8 o'clock. And if we have any friends to come along, that would be very welcome. Wednesday at 2 o'clock is the Young of Heart meeting, and Mr. David Lockridge will be coming and singing and playing a couple of instruments. Friday night will be our family night, and that's at 7 o'clock. And if you're planning to come, please put your name down so we can know for catering purposes the correct numbers. Next week, we're having Mr. Stephen Fallows to lead us in our worship service, both morning and evening. There will be an annual offering for Tear Fund and Leprosy Mission. If you put your name on the envelope to give to this work, there will also be the reading notes and any expenses for the year. We need to be notified, and please give them to Margaret Knox before the 15th of December, and advance notice for the evening of 15th of December. Dervik are having their annual praise service, and we are planning not to have an evening service in Karatz on the 15th. So that's the announcements, and I'm just glad to welcome Mr. Stephen Roger in our midst and ask him to lead us in our service. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for that kind welcome, and it's lovely to be with you there this morning. And I'm mindful, I think, when I was up with you the last time, I think it was a very wet day, but the sun's out, so that's lovely, isn't it? And we can rejoice in God's goodness to us. I'm going to read God's word in the book of Lamentations, some very familiar words. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We often have to reflect on our own unfaithfulness, but how faithful is God. We'll worship him in singing together from Psalm 100, the A version of that psalm, Psalm 100. The tune is Catherine 103, but from Psalm 100, the A version, O shout for joy unto the Lord, all on the earth that be. O gladly serve the Lord and come to him, sing joyfully. That's Psalm 100, the A version of the psalm. And the tune is Catherine.
No.
we remain standing for prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we are glad to gather on this, the Lord's Day morning. We thank you for the sunshine outside and for the easy reminder too then of your constant provision, of your love and of your care. We recognize that we need the sunny days, we need the rainy days, and the wind and the snow, they all serve their place and purpose. We thank you to be assured that all is in your hand and that our God works all things after the counsel of his own will. We thank you that as we gather this morning, we can reflect and that we can speak of your faithfulness. Father, we confess that so often we prove unfaithful. We're not the people that we profess ourselves to be. So often we fail you, we grieve you, we make promises to you, but so often we break them. But we thank you that we can say, great is your faithfulness. And we bless you and we praise you, O God, for your love. Your love demonstrated to us in this world, in that you have made us and given us being, and that you provide for us day by day. But your love given in your Son, Jesus, who was given for us that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored to our God and our Maker, that we might know you, that we might know what it means to walk with you, that we might know the blessing of eternal life. We thank you for wonderful love, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us today, that as we gather for worship, that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that it would be in accordance, O God, with your word, but that it would be from a full and stirred heart, and that we would delight in being in the presence of God. Come to us, but remember your believing people wherever they meet this day, and especially in lands where there is trouble and affliction and difficulty, and where there are wars, O God. And remember your people in these particular situations, and grant, O God, that they may know your loving kindness and be able to say that your loving kindness is better even than life. So be with us, we pray. Crown us with your blessing, for our prayers come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, it's not always easy to know how many of the children are going to be here, and I'm not even sure, looking down there this morning, how many of the children are here. But anyway, we plough on, and I usually do the children's talk, whether there are any children or not, so that's the way I usually go. Now, I wonder how you feel about the dark, the dark. Any fans of the dark, I wonder? Eh? I'm not a particular fan of the dark, I have to be honest. I prefer the light to the dark. I prefer the light nights to the dark nights. I'm counting down to about the 14th of December when the dark nights start to move. It happens before Christmas, not the mornings, but the dark nights start to move just before Christmas there. And when we get past the 14th, the 15th of December, we're on the way to the light nights. And I always look forward to that. Personally, I'm not a person of the dark. I like the light. So I don't know how you are, but there we are. I know there are folk and they say, oh, we love a windows night. We love to close the door. We love to close the curtains. Well, that's not me, I have to be honest. But I wonder how you get on when you wake up and it's dark. And I know children, I have a number of grandchildren, and I know the dark can, you know, bring a fright, bring a concern to them. And certainly I know that myself. And so I was out preaching last Sunday out in the west of the province, and the family there always say, oh, would you like a little rest? So I went for a little rest, but the storm came on last Sunday afternoon, and when I woke from my little rest, about half an hour later, it had gone dark, and I didn't know where I was. And that's not a very pleasant experience, is it? And we all value the light. Well, I'm sure you've many lights, but I brought a very special light with me today. And I don't know if anybody knows what that is. Seen one of those before? They're not too common in this part of the world. But in Wales, where I come from, that would have been something very common indeed. That's a miner's safety lamp. It's called a Davy lamp. Very special lamp because it enabled miners to be underground with a light, long time ago, of course, But whereas to have a candle or something like that was extremely dangerous, because there's not just coal down there, there's gas down there. This is a miner's safety lamp invented by a man called Davy. I'll take it apart for you. I can do this, not always successfully, but anyway, that's where the fuel goes. That's where you put the oil. It goes down there. If I pop that out, that's a little wick. You can see the little wick. And he dips there in the oil beneath. And let's try and pop him back. Well, we might not have success at popping him back today, but anyway, there he goes. He's back in. That's good. And that's an important part because that's where the light comes from. So that's obviously an important part of the story. I'll put him down there. I'll sort him out later. But the important part of the Davy lamp is this part here. You can see there's a piece of glass. That's important. Of course, it lets the light through. But that's not the really important part of the story here. Because if I just twist this out, you'll see that it's coming. We have to be patient, don't we? But it is coming. It's coming. 3, 2, 1, and it's coming out now. There he goes. There we are. So there's the glass. You can see it, little washer, but here's the all-important part of the Davy lamp. And that gauze there meant the difference between light that was safe and light that wasn't safe. And the gases could pass through the little gauze, but the flame could not. And so the flame contained within the glass there, under the gauze, was kept from causing an explosion with the gas. That lamp must have saved, I'm sure, many, many hundreds and thousands of lives. I was brought up in a town called Wrexham, famous, of course, for the football now. I'm sure you'll all know that. But I was brought up in Wrexham, a number of collieries around there. My grandfather was a miner, a collier. And not far from Wrexham, 3 miles, a couple of miles from where my sister still lives, massive explosion back in 18-something or other, 200-and-something odd men killed in one go. But a lamp like this would have kept men safe from the gas explosion. It's our Lord Jesus Christ who wonderfully said, "I am the light of the world." And he's the one who keeps us safe. He's the one who keeps us safe from sin, its power. And we all know, don't we, that we're not able really to cope with sin. We know how powerful sin is. And that even when we pledge ourselves to love the Lord, time and again we fail him and we grieve. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who freely brings us pardon. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who leads us. Someone prayed in their prayer just now about the paths of righteousness. Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the good shepherd of the sheep, who leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the light of the world. We live in a world, beautiful sunshine there this morning, but we live in a world that is full of darkness. Even this week, this, you know, assisted dying bill, whatever it is. And it's very grievous to us, isn't it, to see men voting for such things. Crazed. Just reflects where mankind is. But we have a Savior who leads us in the right way, the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. So remember the Davy lamp. I'll put that back together again. There might be a slight delay getting out here this morning whilst I do that. But anyway, remember the Davy lamp, but remember the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing from Psalm 36. Psalm 36, from verses 5 to 9. And in this psalm, we're reminded of the light of God. I'll read the words. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness the clouds. Your righteousness is like great hills, your judgments like deep floods. Lord, you preserve both man and beast, how precious, God, your grace. Beneath the shadow of your wings, men's sons their trust will place. From rich abundance of your house, they'll be well satisfied. The river full of your delights will drink to them provide. Because the fountain filled with life with you can only be, and in that purest light of yours, we clearly light will see. We'd like to think that we can see our own way ahead, but so often that's simply not true. But it's in his light that we clearly see light. So that's going to be Psalm 36, the A version of the psalm, and we're singing from stanza 5 and down to stanza 9, and the tune then is going to be Elijah number 81. We'll rise and sing to God's praise. We're going to read God's word this morning in the book of Philippians in the New Testament and in the book of Philippians and in chapter 2. A very familiar passage to us, I'm sure. The book of Philippians and in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2, let us hear God's word. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And we'll leave off reading just that far there this morning. We'll take up now the tithe and offering, please. Thank you. Let's rise for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for your rich provision for us day by day, that we know many, many blessings in our lives, none of which we deserve, and all of which, O God, for which that we are not as thankful as we ought to be. But we do want to thank you this morning, and we return to you only that which you have first given to us. We pray that you would help us to be glad and to be grateful every day, and every day that we might rise and bless your name for the newness of life and for the provision and blessing and for air to breathe, for food to eat, for clothing to keep us warm, for homes and family. Lord, receive our thanks and praise. We ask you, O God, that you would remember us anew and afresh today. We thank you for the Lord's Day and how special it is. We pray that as we spend time together on this, the Lord's Day, and as we spend time before you, that you would come and speak to us. And we've spoken of that need of light in our lives, and we do need the light of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day by day. We know, Lord, that so often the darkness around us can swallow us up and overwhelm us. But we pray for the one who is the light of the world, that he would lead us in our lives day by day, the one who is the good shepherd of the sheep, that he would lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to hear his voice, that whilst there are many voices round and about us which cry so loud and so boldly, that we may hear the voice of God. Help us that we may hear your word day by day, that we may reflect upon it, that we may follow its lead and its guide, and that we, O God, would honour you and please you in the lives that we lead. We do want to pray for those who are not so well today, and we hear of different situations, those not able to be with us, those who've had accidents this week. We commit and commend them all to you. We pray, Lord, deal graciously with them, we ask, and help them, uphold them and lift them up and make them strong again. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in our own weakness we might know the sufficiency of God. We pray that you would remember at this time, O God, the different congregations of this denomination, but also others who will gather today in the name of God and in the service of Jesus Christ, and that you would be pleased, O God, whether here in the province or throughout the United Kingdom or way beyond that. We pray that you would build up your church and that you would help your people, O God, that though perhaps there are many difficulties, and we've reflected upon some of those difficulties, even coming from Parliament this last week, Heavenly Father, that we might know that our God reigns, that our God is on the throne, that our God works ultimately all things after the counsel of his own will, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was to say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. We ask you, Lord, for our own congregation here, that you would bless us and remember us. And we know there have been disappointments these last few weeks, but we pray, Lord, that in the midst of those disappointments, that we might look to you afresh, and that we might seek out blessing from above. Pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray. We need his ministry. We need his power. We need his grace. Grant, O God, that we may see his power in our midst and raise up one who will come to be shepherd here in due course. We pray for the young men down in the college that you would bless them and do them good. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them, that they may know your strength and your sufficiency, and as they learn and seek to better understand the word of God, grant them your Holy Spirit, we pray. We ask you that as we turn to you this morning, looking your word, that you would speak to us, that we may have something that would nourish us, something that would stir us on, something that would help us, something that would bless us. O Lord, remember us, we pray, with your loving kindness. Come down to us now, cleanse us from sin, for we pray our prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we've prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to sing about the Lord Jesus now in Psalm 45. Psalm 45, of course, is a psalm quoted in the book of Hebrews, and it speaks very directly of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're going to sing Psalm 45, the verses 1 and down to 7. The tune is Louisville 197. And the psalmist is very excited about what it is that he has to say. Look at verse 1. My heart, it overflows, a noble theme I sing. My tongues are ready, write his pen, reciting to the king. He wants to tell us something. What does he want to tell us? Well, he wants to tell us about this person far off in the distance, as it were, to him, writing in his day. But he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most fair among men's sons, grace on your lips is poured. Therefore, his blessing evermore has God on you bestowed. Your sword gird on your thigh, O you who mighty are, and clothe yourself in majesty, your glory show afar. So it stands as 1 and down to 7. Of this Psalm 45. The tune is Louisville 197. Thank you. It's lovely to be with you there again today, and I'm glad that all seems to be well. I recognize that you've been a little disappointed in the last few weeks, and that's very difficult to bear with, but let's keep going. The book of Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he knew and loved well and very dearly. There's something slightly different about the letter in the way that he introduces it. Paul's usual way of introducing his letters is something like, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Something like that he tends to use in the opening of most of his letters, but not this one. He writes, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." And that probably represents the fact that Paul is very near and dear to these people. You remember that it was that Paul came to Philippi. There it was that he met Timothy. There it was that the lady, the Sarah of Purple, Lydia, was to be converted. The girl who was indwelt by an evil spirit, she was to be turned around. And the Philippian jailer, he was to be converted, of course, right in the middle of the night. So great and wonderful things had happened at Philippi, and evidently Paul feels near and dear to these people. He's writing to try and help them. He tells them that he's praying for them. Verse 3 of chapter 1, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." He's praying for them. He doesn't want them to be discouraged. He wants them to be discerning in terms of their love, but he doesn't want them to be discouraged. He's not able to be with them at this time. But he says, verse 12, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And he goes on to spell out how that was. He doesn't want them to be discouraged. And that theme is there in the book, but there also seems to be another theme. And the theme seems to be the theme of unity. It's there to some extent in chapter 1, but it seems to become more apparent in chapter 2. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then this key verse that we're going to focus on this morning. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I'm going to use three headings this morning to try and unpack that verse and what it means for us. I want to speak about the lowliness he, that is Christ, bore, the lowliness he, that is Christ, stirs, and the lowliness he, that is Christ, treasures. Paul is writing to this church. It seems there were some problems. It seems there were perhaps some arguments going on, some difficulties. Paul is going to urge them to a lowliness of heart, and he's going to do that by reminding them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, to begin with, the lowliness he bore. The lowly mindset that Paul is seeking to drive home here this morning is something that's completely alien to the world in which we live. And very much it's the case, isn't it, that, you know, you look after yourself, you look after number one, and you look for name and fame and importance, material possessions, yes, but importance, that's on the agenda in our day and age. And to achieve what you want and to achieve putting yourself first is very much on the agenda, whether it's by fair means or by foul. That's the very opposite of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world saying that he came to do the will of him who sent him. And that's made very clear here in this passage in chapter 2 of Philippians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Notice that Paul starts by reflecting upon Christ's eternal deity. And so that's a wonderful theme to reflect upon, isn't it? And I'm sure that we will hear in different contexts in the coming month much about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been our practice for some years. Part of the family would make their way down to St. Anne's Cathedral on Christmas Eve and listen to the carols down there. And one of the notable things about that is when they come to read the different readings, they'll read from John 1, and they always ask the congregation to be upstanding. I've got no problem with that personally. I don't get too worked up about these things. But in John and chapter 1, of course, we've got those wonderful words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. And when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is this eternal person, eternally God. He's this person who is able to pray to the Heavenly Father in the high priestly prayer there. In John and chapter 17, if I turn this up quickly, but in John and chapter 17, he prays like this: "And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And the Apostle Paul is urging the Philippian Christians, and therefore us, that we remember who this person is, that we remember the Savior, that we remember the glory and eternal majesty of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one before whom the angels constantly cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." But he's described here, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This person, says Paul, eternally God. Word in the Greek there, morphe. This is his eternal essence. This is what he is by nature, eternally God, but taking the form of a man and being misunderstood by others. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man. So the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally God, takes to himself our humanity. It's stunning. It's amazing. And not for a time. It's not that he takes our humanity for a short time. He takes our humanity. The scripture reminds us that he is still the God-man. He remains the God-man for us. He being God takes upon himself the form of man and remains the God-man. It's the very opposite, isn't it, of what people are looking for. They're looking to get on. They're looking to get ahead. They're looking to be important. They're looking for promotion. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But it's very much the way, isn't it, of the world in which we live. A sense of importance. But our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He willingly humbled and continues in that position of humbling himself. Now, he has a name, and we'll have that name that is by very name, and Paul will tell us that at the end of this little passage. But he took to himself our humanity, and he remains man. He made himself, says Paul, of no reputation. Now, you may be aware that the word there is kenoo or kenosis. You hear of that word sometimes. Not that he emptied himself of his deity, but in terms of reputation, he did. He was willing to be seen and to be misunderstood. You know what it's like if you're misunderstood. And what do you do in that situation? And someone says something about you. Do you quickly defend yourself? No, that's not true. We can be quick, and sometimes it's necessary to do that, isn't it? But he was completely misunderstood by so many around him. They didn't recognize him for who that he was. That word, kenoo or kenosis, literally sort of means emptied. And some people have said, well, he emptied himself. Emptied himself of his deity. Well, of course, that's nonsense, isn't it? No, he being God, took our humanity. But he did lay aside, if you like, his name and reputation. His name was masked. So the commentator, he puts it like this. He says, no one who met Jesus of Nazareth would have had a second thought about his humanity. It was his deity that they failed to see. Now, of course, wonderfully, some coming to rest and trust on Christ came to see his deity, but many did not. Reading further down in that passage in John and chapter 1, we read at verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to the Jewish people, but they didn't recognize him for who that he was. Paul says he's eternally God, ever was. The world was made by him, but he came to his own and they didn't receive him. But a few verses down, John tells us, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that's how that works out. That's what Paul is saying. Not that he divested himself of his eternal being. That's nonsense. But if you like, that he is shrouded in terms of humanity. And there were many who didn't see him for who that he was. Again, it's John Calvin who comments, Christ could not divest himself of Godhead, but kept it concealed for a time. Christ could not divest himself of Godhead, that's nonsense, but kept it concealed for a time. He didn't grasp at his name. He didn't grasp at his importance. Men misunderstood him. He was not, says the commentator, preoccupied with who he was. Sometimes you hear, don't you, of someone being a name dropper. And to be a name dropper is, to drop important names. Oh, I knew so-and-so, you know. Oh, yes, I was a good friend with so-and-so. And you know what that means, to drop a name and thereby sort of to elevate your own name, your own importance. Well, he allowed his name, as it were, to be pushed to one side. He came in the form of a servant. Paul, writing elsewhere in the book of Galatians and in chapter 4 and in verse 4, tells us, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He came to be a servant. He came in such lowliness. And I want to remind you of that, says the Apostle Paul. I hear that there are troubles amongst you. I hear there's disunity among you. I hear that some people are getting on their high horse. Well, I want to remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lowliness he bore. But the lowliness, secondly, that he stirs. He stirs. Because this passage, and in many ways a very theological passage, isn't it? These verses, full, if you like, of theology, and certainly the theology concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, but they're set in a very practical context. And so, yes, here is theology at its greatest and at its best, if you like, but theology has implications for how that we respond, how we live our lives, what we are. Now, unity is not the only theme of the book of Philippians, but it is a very important one. And you could argue that it's the most important theme in the book. That Paul is writing to these people who were near and dear to him, they were precious to him, and he's writing to them because that he's heard certain things. Now, remember, there are going to be a couple of women who get a mention. Sorry, ladies, but there are going to be a couple of women who get a mention in chapter 4. But there seems to be a wider problem with disunity and some kind of falling out. Paul doesn't go into the detail unless it is that he's going to refer to chapter 3, and we're going to come and look at chapter 3 tonight, God willing. You know, that may be the falling out, but it doesn't seem necessarily to be the reason for the fallout that he's mentioning here. At the heart of this passage, unity is under threat. Paul is absolutely faithful in touching on this issue. He doesn't brush it under the carpet. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't sort of think, well, I'm a long distance away. It's got nothing to do with me anymore. It's not my problem. Somebody else's problem. No, he doesn't think like that at all. He's very concerned for them. And he's writing on this theme of unity. Now, why is the unity of God's people of such great importance? Well, not least, of course, because we're the body of Christ. I know that we can be prone to forget that, but we are. Paul doesn't use that word here, but we are the body of Christ. And you notice how he refers to each other. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if being in Christ means anything, if the love of Christ brings us joy and comfort, if there's any real fellowship, any real connection with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if belonging to God, if belonging to Jesus Christ does anything for us, well, it ought to make us mindful, he says, on this theme of unity. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And the Philippian Christians were to be mindful and to be respectful of each other. That's not always easy, is it, in church life, if we're going to be honest? We can become disrespectful of each other. And, you know, cynical about others' actions. Oh, that's just so-and-so. And it is difficult sometimes if you see things being done and, you know, things that are not good being done and repeatedly done, discouragingly done, well, it's easy to become cynical. It's easy in church life for suspicions to rise and for doubts and questions to be thrown up. I don't know what was going on in Philippi, but evidently there were problems. And maybe it is that, you know, the problems aren't detailed here for us this morning so that we can apply them in many, many situations in church life. How careful we need to be for each other. How precious is the unity of God's people. We're going to sing at the end in a few minutes' time from Psalm 133. And whenever I comment on this psalm, I always make the point, you know, the psalm gives us two lovely pictures. It gives us the picture, remember the psalm, of the precious oil coming down on Aaron's beard, the smell, and the dew coming from Mount Hermon, so tall and snow-capped and so on. And we're told then at the end of the psalm, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Sometimes in church life there are arguments, there are fallouts, there are difficulties, and it can all too easily be forgotten that it's in that place of unity that God commands blessing. Do we want blessing in our church life? Do we want to know the hand of God? Do we want to know the grace of God, the power of God? Well, this theme of unity, holding together, being respectful of each other, thinking kindly of each other. We need to be careful about that. That's why Paul is writing in this way. You see, the lowliness he stirs. And think of the congregation that he's writing to. Think of the blessing that Philippi had known. Timothy? Wow. Lydia? What a story. How often do we recite the story of Lydia? We think that's a wonderful story, don't we? The girl that was indwelt by an evil spirit, remarkable things happened in Philippi. So much so that Paul and Silas land up in prison. But even in prison, they're singing the Psalms of God at midnight. They're singing God's praise. And there's this remarkable intervention of God, and the Philippian jailer, along with his family, get converted. What an amazing beginning there was in Philippi. But there's a bit of a problem. Don't know what it was. We will look at another problem. Maybe it is this problem in chapter 3 this evening. But there was something of a problem. And how careful we need to be, friends, for the unity of God's people. Do you remember? Paul writes in Ephesians. And in Ephesians, the structure of Ephesians is fairly simple, really. Six chapters, the first three chapters are taken up with reminding the Ephesian Christians of all that God had done for them. The following three chapters are taken up, and there are three sort of parts. The third part, you'll be familiar with, has to do with spiritual warfare. And Paul is taken with spiritual warfare. The second part is very much taken up with how we live the Christian life. Do you know what the first part is? Now, it's not the third part, and that's important. And it's not the second part, and that's important. It's the first part. Do you know what it is? It's Christian unity. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What was the first concern on Paul's mind? Was it spiritual warfare? Well, it doesn't seem to be. Was it how they walked in their Christian life? It doesn't seem to be. What was the first issue? It's this issue of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, we have to recognize there this morning that Satan has a particular interest in the disunity of God's people. He's a particular interest, hasn't he, in bringing trouble. And so what kind of unity are we speaking of here? Well, it's a unity of mind. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, is he saying that we throw all our own thoughts away? No, I don't think he's saying that. But he is saying that we need to submit our thoughts to what God says. I'm in the privileged position of going different places. It's different. You know, for 30 odd years, I was in the same pulpit week after week after week after week. Now I'm in a different position, and I've had to recognize, well, this is a privilege and a blessing, but sometimes you hear different things, and you hear about goings on and so forth, and I'm not relaying anything of that here this morning, either of others or of yourselves. Nothing's been said to me, so that's fine. But sometimes there can be tensions, can't there? And people can say, well, I think. And it's fine to say, I think, but we always need to submit our thinking, the way that we think, to the way that God thinks. And how do we know the way that God thinks? Well, from His Word. That's where we go, isn't it? From His Word. So I'm sure we all find it's rather puzzling, this whole thing with the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's now resigned, and all this business that has been going on. And we can all reflect upon perhaps the awkwardness that we felt from that man, because he came into power supposedly and evangelical and so on. But I think we'd be struggling a bit, wouldn't we, really? And there are certainly issues that he has way deviated from Scripture. And we're absolutely baffled and puzzled. This man, supposedly, we were told, an evangelical, but he doesn't look like one. He doesn't look like one. How are we to be the people that we are? How are we to form unity? Well, we need to be careful to be into God's Word. Notice, too, there's honesty and sincerity involved here. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's to be an honesty. There's to be a sincerity here. It was to think of others. It was to be real. It was to be true. Christian unity isn't about being false. Christian unity isn't about patting others on the back when that's not being truthful. But it is about working at holding the mind of Christ together. Notice verse 12. Now, you might think, well, verse 12 hasn't got anything to do with this little section, but surely it has. Verse 12 begins with a therefore. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be careful about these things, he says. Be careful about these things. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The lowliness he bore, the lowliness he stirs. But I want to speak very, very briefly then about the lowliness he treasures. And what I want to say to you is this, that God treasures the lowly heart. Conversion is about coming to a lowly heart, isn't it? To become a Christian is come to a right view, a God view of ourselves. It's to come face to face with the truth. My conversion was just over 50 years ago. And I went to university thinking of myself as a Christian, if I'm going to be honest, thinking of myself as a good person. But I came slowly but slowly to face the truth. And ultimately, on the day that I got converted, that's what happened. I was brought face to face with a truth that I didn't really want to believe about myself, that I was a sinner, lost, that for all the good things that I wanted to think about myself, that they went true. And that's what it means to become a Christian, isn't it? When a person genuinely becomes a Christian, they come face to face with the truth. You're Christian here this morning? Well, have you come face to face with the truth? Remember the Beatitudes. The Lord Jesus spells out the picture of a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The person who genuinely has come to be a Christian comes to see that they're poor. They thought they were rich, but they come to see they're poor. Blessed are those who mourn. It's not talking about the loss of a loved one. It's talking about a mourning over sin. Blessed are the meek. And before the person becomes a Christian, he goes his own way, he does his own thing. But when God bursts into his life, suddenly he's for following God. He's going in God's way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, when God breaks in, that's what happens. He brings about a lowly heart. And I want to emphasize there this morning how important is the lowly heart. And here Paul is looking for the lowly heart, a truly broken heart, a truly contrite spirit that has come face to face with God, will act graciously, tenderly, gently in dealing with others. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, if you genuinely have been converted, if you are the Lord's people, if you are his children, that lowly mindset is going to be worked out in fulfilling my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, not selfish ambition, not conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming others better than himself. Looking out not just for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the next few weeks, we'll hear much, I'm sure, from different arts and parts about the Saviour. And there'll be a lot of sentimentality rolled into that, doubtless. But let us remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remember eternally God, but he came as man for us. Born there in Bethlehem for us. Lived out his life almost 30 years in little Nazareth, away to the north, all unimportant, as a carpenter's son. And then beginning his ministry to be despised and rejected, not to be recognized for whom that he was, to be cast aside and ultimately then to be crucified. All in such humility and all out of such love. And that's to be our driving force in terms of how we live the Christian life, but especially in terms of how that we handle each other. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And being found as appearance as a man, he humbled himself even unto death. Even the death of the cross. Well, we're going to sing those words I mentioned. Well, we are, if I can find my psalm book. We're going to sing Psalm 133. It's the B version of the psalm. And the psalm does give us these two very beautiful pictures. The picture of the ointment on Aaron's beard, which smelt so beautiful, and the picture then of the dew that comes down upon the whole land of Israel because of Mount Hermon. And says the psalm writer, there the blessing, God commands life that shall never end. So Psalm 133, the B version of the psalm, the tune I see is Newington 123.
Thank you.
Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent into this world that we might know forgiveness and be restored to fellowship with God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We thank you for this one who so humbled himself and took the form of a servant, misunderstood by men, and was to be taken even to the point of death. We thank you for one who died in my room and in my stead. And we pray, O God, that thinking upon the Saviour, and especially in these coming weeks when the world around us will mention his name, that we might think upon him clearly, remember his humility, remember his love, and that we, O God, might be affected by that love, that we might be careful then in the way that we handle each other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be your portion this day and evermore. Amen.